Donna has just handed me a little note to remind you tonight of the grounded practice. Grounded will be taking part in the service on the 1st of December. That's my birthday, so this is their birthday present to me. They're going to sing for me. So that's Sunday, the 1st of December. But tonight there's a practice, and of course you're singing for the Lord. You're not singing for me. Grounded practice tonight, if you can at all, your support will be very much appreciated. We're coming to the Word of God again this morning, and we're coming to 1 Peter and chapter 2, coming to the end of chapter 2, as we continue this series on triumphing through suffering. And Peter's last week he had us in society and was telling us about our responsibility as good citizens, how we need to be law-abiding citizens. And then this morning he's coming into the workplace, and he's going to speak about some workplace scenarios. And again, then he's going to give us a wonderful example. Next Lord's Day morning, he's coming knocking on our front door. 1 Peter chapter 3 begins with the words, "Likewise, ye wives." And so, wives, be you ready for it next Lord's Day. I've already warned Marcella to come and to make sure she's ready to hear what the Lord has to say. But it'll be a good time as we spend it around the Word of God. So we're beginning this morning in verse 18 and chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also has suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We're ending at verse 25, and as ever we do trust the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, and inspired, inerrant word. We sometimes sing, one day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men. My example is he. Albert Einstein said, setting an example is not the main means of influencing others. It's the only means of influencing others. And this morning we're presented with the greatest example of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter has exhorted us here to follow his steps. And Peter knew what that meant. One time Peter was fishing on the shores of Galilee, mending the nets, and the Lord came and said, "Come after me." So he knew what it was to follow the Lord. He also knew what it was to be following afar off. We know again from Luke 22 that Peter followed afar off. He knew what it was for the Lord to come back again and speak to him in John 20 after the resurrection and say, once again, "Follow me." And so we ask the question, are we following Christ closely, continually, conscientiously this morning? And Peter's going to use Calvary as the ultimate example of how Christ reacted in a particular situation. And this is our example to follow. Now there's part of what Christ did at Calvary that we can never follow. We call it his expiatory nature. In other words, when he paid the price for our sin, that's something we couldn't understand, and that's something we could never emulate. But there is an exemplary nature to his sufferings. How when he was reviled, Peter says, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. This is not easy. This is not easy. This goes against everything that's natural. When we are reviled, when somebody uses their tongue against us, the natural thing is to get back at them. If we suffer, we want to make someone suffer because we have suffered. This is naturally what we want to do. And so what the Lord is asking of us this morning goes against our nature. It's impossible without the help of the Holy Spirit this morning. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. That part of his suffering we can never enter into, and we can never fully ever comprehend. Let's begin this morning. As I say, we looked at society last week, and Peter talked about society speaking evil and how we should treat that. This morning we're going to see people ill-treated, wrongfully treated in the workplace. But we can take it out of the workplace and apply it generally. Indeed, the words would even suggest that we can take it generally. But let's look at the workplace exhortations. Look at verse 18. And he begins with the word servants. That's really a household slave. There were 60 million slaves during the Roman Empire. The Romans decided, we have conquered the world. We're the master race. Why should we work? What's the point in us working? We have conquered the world. And so they employed slaves. And so they had a lot of household slaves. Most of them were household slaves. Now, don't get the impression, as I said when we went through Ephesians, that all the slaves were beaten and badly treated. Most of them weren't. Most of them were loved. Most of them were well treated. And most of them were valued. But having said that, in Roman law, a slave was not a person. A slave was only a thing. And now you could do what you liked with the slave. But you know, the Lord moved in and slaves were saved. And you had examples where in an assembly like this, you could have a slave who's an elder and you could have his master who's a member in the church, and the roles are reversed from the workplace. And so Peter's talking here about our responsibilities in the workplace. Indeed, the word master in verse number 18 is where we get the word despot. It's a very strong word. It speaks of absolute ownership and uncontrolled power. What should servants do? What should slaves do now that they're saved? How should they behave? Remember, Peter's talking to suffering saints. And he's setting down some workplace exhortations. We're taking it from the employer-employee situation, which is as close as we can get to the master-servant situation. You see the servants, and then you see the submission. And we'll meet submission over and over again in these verses. Servants, be subject or be in submission to your masters. Getting saved doesn't change their obligation in the workplace. Same thing for a believer. Before you're saved, you're obligated to your employer, and it's the same as you're a child of God. Being saved doesn't mean you can ignore what the boss says. Well, if you do, you could find yourself out in your ear. Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. We dealt with that when we went through the book of Ephesians. And again, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In your workplace is where you serve the Lord. There's no such thing as secular employment and spiritual employment. I don't like the terms. Wherever you are, whether you're a housewife, no matter what you do, where you do it, if you're saved, you're serving the Lord. So you see servants, you see submission, and then you see the state in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And again, that word fear just means respect. Remember the little maid who worked for Naaman? Remember how when she spoke to him, she said, would God my Lord. You see the respect in her words. Even though she had been carried and taken captive, even though she was there certainly to begin with, very much against her will, yet she showed respect to her employer. It means to show reverence, more importantly, to show respect to those who are in authority. And again, we mentioned that last week as well. Indeed, we are to honour all men. You see the servants, you see the submission, you see the state, but then here comes something sensational. This is something that would have shaken the servants. Look at verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle. Now we can understand the good. If you're a good employer, you want to work hard, you want to do your best for him, he's treated you very kindly. But look how it continues. But also to the forward. That word means crooked. It means perverse. It's where we get the word scoliosis. And I'm told that's curvature of the spine. I'm not a medical person. That's where the idea of crooked comes in. Even if they're crooked, even if they're perverted, even if they're untoward, that's how the word is translated in Acts 2 verse 40, we are to respect them. Not only the good and the Gentile, but even if you have an awful employer. And remember, some of the slaves would have had awful employers, awful masters, but they are to submit to them. Now, in submitting, and it's the same in all areas of submission, same with the government, Same for a wife who submits to her husband. You're never expected to do something that goes against the Word of God. Never expected to do that. But in all other areas, submission should be the normal in the workplace, in the home, and indeed in the assembly as well. You see the workplace exhortations, the servant, the submission, the state and fear, sensational, not only to the good ones, but even if you have a bad one. Then we see something special in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward, for this is thankworthy. Look again down to verse number 20. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? Peter's basically saying if you do something wrong, you get into trouble. Well, what do you expect? But he says if you do well and you suffer for it, then if you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. It's thankworthy and it's acceptable with God. You're showing to the world that you're different. The natural thing is when you're treated wrongly, is to snap back. The natural thing is to get your own back. The natural thing is to get angry, to lose the temper, and to say something. But you know, then we're no different than anybody else. What difference has the grace of God made in our lives? What difference has Jesus Christ made in my life? If a slave comes in one morning and he says, I'm saved, but you know, there's no difference. He's just the same as all the rest of them. Well, how are we ever going to win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ? And you can apply it in your own situation this morning. If you do well and suffer and you take it patiently, this is acceptable. You will find favor with God. Look at verse 19. For if a man for conscience towards God, you have to have a God consciousness. When you're facing these things, do we ever have a God consciousness? What would the Lord want me to do? Before we act on our own, what's the best I can do for the Lord here? How can I glorify the Lord in this situation? If I speak like this, if I do this, will my conscience be clear before God? Sometimes you do stand up for things that are wrong. But you do it in a way that's gracious and a way where your conscience remains clear in the presence of the Lord. And Peter talks about a God consciousness. Before we speak, before we act, are we thinking of what the Lord would want us to say? Are we thinking of what the Lord would want us to do in this particular situation? You see the workplace exhortations. I'm trying to keep it so simple this morning. You see the servants, you see the submission, you see the state, you see something sensational, you see something special. This is thankworthy and praiseworthy from God. Remember, have a God consciousness. Who do I want to please in this situation? Do I want to please myself? And you know, we take pleasure in getting our own back. Or am I thinking of pleasing God? I'm thinking of the person's soul and how best to win them. How best can I make Christ attractive to them? Is there a God consciousness in how I react? You see a statement here. Look at the end of verse 21. The beginning of verse 21. And you see how Peter has been talking about what's going on and how if you suffer wrongfully, if your conscience is clear towards God and if you take it patiently, then it's acceptable with God. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called. Philippians 1 verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Acts 9 verse 16. And this is talking of Paul. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Christ's pathway to glory, as we will see, involves suffering. Your pathway may involve suffering. It may be God's will for you to suffer. But you see the word called. That tells me wherever you are, you're called to it. People talk about being called to the Lord's work. You're called to whatever you do. It doesn't matter what employment, doesn't matter where you are, whether it's at home, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's a mixture of both, it's a calling from God. That's your calling. And if God has called you there, and if you're there at the center of God's will, and it's God's will for you to suffer, how you react in this situation can be a mighty weapon in the hand of the Lord. I read a story about a young soldier, and a young soldier who really wasn't a soldier, and he found it difficult in the training, and he had an awful cruel sergeant major, and one day he just gave up in the training, and the sergeant major, when he was lying on the ground, he started to kick him, and he really kicked him, and kicked him so sore that he had to be carried back to where the beds were. When the sergeant major got up at 6 a.m. the next morning, he noticed that his boots had been cleaned and polished. And they asked the question, who had done this? And the person that had done this was the young man that he had kicked so mercilessly the day before. And the sergeant major asked him, how can you do that? And this is what he said. This is a true story. Because Christ hath given me a love for you. I don't think I could do it, I'm being honest with you. It takes something special to do that. It's not the natural reaction. But these are the workplace exhortations. Even when you suffer wrongfully, how do we handle it? What sort of a testimony do we leave in the workplace? You see the workplace exhortations. Then we come to a willing example. Because Peter doesn't leave it hanging there. He shows you the most wonderful example of all. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, we've looked at that, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. First of all, think of the copy here. See the word example. It's a wonderful picturesque word that you find. It's actually where the English word grammar comes from. And what they used to do in those days with the Greek, they'd have all the Greek letters written out. And when the child would go to school, there would be a copy in paper put in front of it, like tracing paper. And they would trace the letters out. They would follow the example underneath, and they would trace the letters. And this is how they would learn the letters, and learn how to write them and how to put them in the right place. And that word copy, the word for a child copying of this plate, is the same word that Peter uses here. We are to look at Christ, and we are to follow his example in suffering. We are to follow his steps. Think of Christ when it came to temptation. Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Think of how he handled temptation in the wilderness. Think of his example of long suffering. Think of what he went through before he went to the cross. And how he had the power to destroy those who were so cruelly treating him. But you see the long suffering. Think of the example of gentleness. Think of the woman at the well. Think of the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery. Think of how the Lord handled these situations. You see how he worked in temptation and long suffering and gentleness. Think of his example of faithfulness. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. Think of his examples of grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. You see the willing example. You see the need to copy. And then look at his character. Look at verse 22 again. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no acts of sinfulness in the life of Christ. He never said anything evil. Indeed, this is a quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 9. You see, he never did anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. And yet we can't get our words out quick enough. But I think there's a certain point here that we could miss. A person can be greatly gifted by God for ministry. Christ was. A person can be beloved of God. He was his beloved son. A person can be perfectly righteous. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. A person can be totally obedient. A person can believe God perfectly like Christ and still suffer. Don't ever think that suffering is a result of your sin or your disobedience. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example, and yet he suffered unjustly. And so if he could suffer unjustly, then it's possible we can suffer unjustly. You see the willing example, you see the copy, you see the character, and then you see his commitment, or what he committed. Look at verse 23. Notice there was verbal abuse. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. He could say in Psalm 22, all that see me laugh me to scorn. Can you imagine hanging on a cross and you're dying? You know, if you even saw a dog dying, you'd have pity on a dog dying. You know, when you hear that crying, it would break your heart. And to see a man dying on a cross, you'd have to have a certain measure of cruelty to say something against him. And yet that's what Christ suffered. But you know, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Look what it says. When he suffered, he threatened not. Think what's contained in those two words. He suffered. You could preach all day on that, couldn't you? You could meditate all day on that. He suffered. He was reviled. He suffered. But he reviled not again. He threatened not. You know, have you suffered? Have you suffered wrongfully? How have you reacted? Have you been in a situation like this? Will you be in a situation like this? How will we react? You see verbal, you see physical, and then you see something sensible. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That word committed means delivered. He handed it over to the Lord. He left it with God the Father. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Could we follow his footsteps? We would want to retaliate. I would want to retaliate. I would want revenge. Could I pray, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? That's the challenge for all of us this morning. You see the willing example? You see the copy? We're to copy him. You see the character? He was sinless. And yet he suffered. And he suffered unjustly. You see what he committed? He handed it over to God the Father. And then we come to the cross. And you know, when we come to the cross, we lose all arguments, don't we? And we just have to stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love us, a sinner, condemned unclean. But look at his willingness to suffer wrongfully. Let's break down verse 24 and let's take it very slowly and very simply. Who? His own self. That's the Saviour. His own self. Think of who he was. He was the Lord of glory. Think of his own self. He was all alone. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Look at the example of his suffering. You see the Saviour and then you see sin. Who? His own self. Bear our sins. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. My sin, not in part but the whole. It was your sin and mine was the reason he suffered. He suffered because of us. And you know, sometimes we suffer because of someone else. Do you see how Christ reacted? Then you see, not only see the Saviour and you see the sin, you see the suffering, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. In the Old Testament times, they would place the hands on the animal that was going to sacrifice, and you were saying, this animal is dying in my stead. And Christ, in his own body, paid for your sins and for my sins. Do you see the suffering? But then look at the setting. Who his own self bare our sins on his own body on the tree. Not just any old death. Public humiliation. Public shame. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. We can never ever get to the depths of this. But he suffered wrongfully. And he took it patiently, and this is acceptable with God, according to verse 20. Can you imagine if this attitude was my attitude and your attitude? Can you imagine the difference it would make when we want to reach out to people with the gospel? Can you imagine the difference it would make in a church? You'd never have a row in a church. You couldn't divide a church that behaves like this. You couldn't. You couldn't split them. You couldn't get in between them. They would be as thick as thieves. That's not a good thing to say, but you couldn't. People like this who when they're reviled not again. When they threaten not. And even though they suffer, they do it with patience. And they have a God consciousness throughout of it that they want to please the Lord. Can you imagine what a witness we would have
And what an assembly we would have if this was our attitudes.
Now, it's not easy. It's not easy, but this is what the Lord's saying to me this morning. This is what the Lord's saying to you this morning. During the tribulation period, there are going to be some who are going to really suffer at the hand of Satan. You know how they overcome? This is what it says in Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him, that's the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. That's the power. Because we're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know, we have power over sin. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Their testimony was sacrosanct. Everything. They wouldn't lose their testimony. No matter what the devil threw at them, they wouldn't lose their testimony. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They didn't care about themselves. They were willing to sacrifice. There was power in the blood. Their testimony was paramount. It was precious. They didn't want to lose it. And they loved not their own lives unto death. They were Christ-like. And they overcame the devil. What a challenge. And what an example. You see the workplace exhortations. I'm nearly finished. You see the willing example. And maybe you're sitting like I have read this. And you know, I went through this passage looking for a loophole. I was saying, Lord, you'll have to give me a way out here. I can't expect people to be wrongfully treated and to take it with patience and not to step up and not to shake their fist in the face of it. I can't expect people to do it. And I've searched for a loophole and I can't find a loophole. And I can't give you one this morning. But you see, then I come to what I've called a wonderful experience. Because look at verse 24 again. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree. This is what Christ has done for us. And now we come to us. Look at our position, that we, being dead to sins, we're now dead to sin. We don't have to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We shouldn't give in to sin. I know we do sin, but we don't have to sin because we're dead to sin. When Christ died for us, we died with him as well. He died as me, as well as dying for me, and we're dead to sin. We don't have to sin. You don't have to give in to sin. You see, this is the expectation. But look, we should live unto righteousness. Because we're dead to sin, this is the expectation. We should live unto righteousness. You know, there should be righteous living in the life of a believer. And then he goes into eternity. By whose stripes ye were healed. We can look forward to a day when our bodies physically will be free from all ailments and all difficulties and all problems. Yes, we might suffer. And in this case, they were suffering physically. And they had to suffer physically. But Peter's reminding them, there's a day coming when all suffering will be over. You see, he talked about their position. Sin should have no dominion. He talked about the expectation. We're to live righteously. But this is the bit I want to get to. See the protection. Look at verse 25. Peter doesn't set this bar up and say, now you're on your own. He doesn't say, look, you're going to have to try and reach this standard and you're on your own. Because, you know, that discourages us. That depresses us. We think we can't make it. You know, there's no point trying. I could never do this. You know, somebody does something against me, I want to get them back. I want to say, and I want to deal with them, and I want to say something sharply to them. And I don't want to bite my lip. And I don't want to show Christ to them. I want to show them something else. You know, Peter doesn't leave you on your own. Look what he says in verse 25. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Look, you're not on your own. You see, if for conscience sake you suffer wrongfully, and you take it patiently, and you feel this is what God wants you to do, and this is the best way that you can show the Lord to those who are saying things against you or doing things against you, those who are perhaps making life difficult, you have this settled in your mind. We know Peter says, look, you've got a shepherd and you've got a bishop. And of course, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. As a shepherd, he provides and guides you. As a bishop, he oversees and undertakes for you. We sometimes sing, and we'll sing it in a few moments, following Jesus ever day by day. Nothing can harm me when he leads the way. Darkness or sunshine, whate'er befall, Jesus the shepherd is my all in all. You know, we've got a shepherd and we've got a bishop. You're not on your own. You take your stand for Jesus Christ and you shine for Jesus Christ, and he's not going to abandon you. You know in a special way the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. George reminded us last Lord's Day of that beautiful verse in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 11. I couldn't get it out of my mind all week. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are young. Gently lead those that are with young, sorry. And the lovely picture of the shepherd just having the sheep in his arms. And yes, you may suffer wrongfully. There may be false accusations. There may be difficulties. There may be problems. But you're not on your own. You've got the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. And if you take your stand for Jesus Christ, he'll exalt you in due time. And his name will be magnified. How best can I show Christ to them who come in contact with? If I'm revived, if I suffer, if things don't go my way, how do I handle a situation like that? You see the workplace exhortations, you see the willing example, and you see the wonderful experience. Someone has written this, "So let me see thy footmarks, and in them plant mine own. My hope to follow duly is in thy strength alone." What the Lord's asking you and I to do this morning, it's not difficult. It's impossible. We have to say, it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. That's the only way it's possible, is when Christ is living in us. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for our lovely Saviour. We thank you, Lord, for what an example in suffering. And Lord, we still marvel at the words, as he's led as a lamb to the slaughter in silence. He's dumb before the shearers, so he opened not his mouth. Lord, we just can't take it in. Lord, we're asking this morning that Christ-likeness would be evident in our lives. Lord, those who we rub shoulders with. We're just praying, Lord, that we show something of Christ. Lord, like slaves in Roman times, let their master see that Jesus Christ really makes a difference. Lord, may my wife see, may my children see, that Jesus Christ really makes a difference in my life. Bless thy word to our hearts, and encourage us to follow his example and to follow in his steps. For we ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. We're going to sing that hymn. It's in our Songs of Victory hymn book, number 426. "I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has blessed me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide." 426, and we'll sing the first two and the last verse, standing to sing with the chorus. Verses 1, 2 and 4, standing to sing with the chorus of 426. Thank you. Lord, do bless those who must leave us now. May your hand be upon them. And Lord, grant us a gracious sense of your continuing presence as we meet around this table. And Lord, once again, as we reflect on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For we do ask it in and through his precious name. Amen.